Today I want to talk about commitment to God and His Word, and specifically I want to discuss the spiritual training of a devout man. This is an outline prepared by Brent Knox from Bloomington, Minnesota, pastor there at Evergreen Church. I want to thank Brent for what he put together. It's an excellent outline. I want to start off with my story. I came to Christ in 1973 at The Ohio State University. I was a first-year law student there. And I came to Christ then in December of that year, and a year later, I was not really growing in Christ. I wasn't really developing in my walk with the Lord. I wasn't involved in church. In fact, I've often said that that first year that I became a Christian was the most miserable year of my life, simply because I knew Christ, but I wasn't really following Him wholeheartedly. And I was influenced by two things at that time to really become more devoted to Christ. And one thing was just my law training. I realized I was pursuing a law career. I was spending a lot of hours studying constitutional law, criminal law. And I realized if I was putting this much effort into becoming an attorney, how much more effort should I be putting into becoming a stronger Christian? How much more effort should I be putting into those things which are going to last for eternity? But, you know, the other thing that influenced me was my sister. My sister had, during that year, become a Jehovah's Witness. Of course, Jehovah's Witnesses do not really believe in the gospel. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. But one thing they do have is an effort. They have a commitment to what they believe in. And I saw that she was very, very devoted to Bible study. And ironically, she influenced me to become more devoted to the Scriptures. And that's why I really began being more aggressive and focused on becoming more devoted to the Scriptures. And what I want to emphasize here this morning as we talk about this subject is that if you are going to be a leader of God, you must be devoted to spiritual training. If you are really going to be devoted to being a minister and be a pastor, to be an elder, you must be devoted to spiritual training. And I want to read this verse here in Titus chapter 1. It says, "The overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, nor fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." And we see some words here. We're to be devout. We're to be self-controlled, holding fast, which means clinging to or devoted to, paying attention to, holding firmly to the Word of God. And Brent asks this question, what is the picture you get from these words? Well, the picture you get is someone, a leader, who's really giving himself wholeheartedly to following Christ to the point that he is able to teach the word with confidence. He is able to spread the word with confidence. And that's what we need to do. We've talked about the sufficiency of God's word already here in this section. We want to talk about this other aspect of commitment to God and His word, the commitment part. Are you committed to becoming spiritually trained? When you read through the epistles to Titus and Timothy, it's very evident to me that you see Paul exhorting these young ministers to be ones who are strong and devoted to training, being trained in the Scriptures. You get the feel like Paul is a coach, like a football coach, who is urging his players on, and he's tough on them. He's very tough on them, and I think that's the way we need to be, even with ones that we're training up, and we need to be tough on ourselves. So let's just look at this outline. Part one, the need for spiritual training. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So what's the context here? Well, the context, Paul was exhorting the Corinthians there to live their lives for the gospel. He was exhorting them to live in such a way to spread the gospel in a strong way. And particularly, he was dealing with Corinthians who were dealing with the issue of meat sacrifice to idols. And he was urging them to live in a way that was going to really honor the gospel. The goal in the context here, Paul says, is to win. The goal is to win. We are involved in a great battle. Our goal is not just simply to run. Our goal is to win. Our goal is to win for Christ. We want to see the gospel spread. We want to see people won to Christ. We want to see the church grow. We want to see more churches planted. We want to see the Great Commission fulfilled. And I think we all know of sports athletes who they want to really just get enough, be good enough to be able to get a paycheck. But there are others, like a Michael Jordan. His goal, of course, was to win, and he would win time after time after time. Money was not his motivation, didn't seem to me, as much as just being the best that he could be so that he could win. And that's our goal. Our goal is to win, and our goal is to win people. Strict training is required. Strict training. I love the story of this one woman who was an excellent violinist, and after she performed a concert, a newspaper reporter asked her afterwards, "How did you get to be so good? How did you get to be so good?" And she looked at him and she gave him a one-word answer. She said, "Neglect." Neglect. That is, she neglected everything else so that she could be good in this one thing. Well, I, of course, believe that we need to be balanced, but I think there's a principle to be gained here, and that is we need to be ones who are neglecting things in order to be trained in spiritual ways. We need to be ones who are neglecting entertainment, perhaps, or food or other things in order for us to be strong and be trained in the Word of God. The training done in private bears fruit later in public. This is so true. What you do in private will, in time, bear fruit in public. I love the story of the Chinese bamboo tree. The Chinese bamboo tree is a very unusual tree. It's a tree when you plant the seed for it, the first year it doesn't grow anything at all. It doesn't grow at all. You don't see any obvious indication that there's anything happening with this tree. You water it, you fertilize it, but no visible signs of this tree sprouting up. The second year, nothing at all. The third year, the fourth year, and I believe it's somewhere in the fourth year or the fifth year, the tree over a span of, I believe it's like 45 days, will grow about 90 feet. It's amazing what this tree does. It just sprouts up. And what happens, it was getting roots down real deep. And during those years, it was, as it was being trained, as it were, in private, but then eventually it would bear fruit. And I think sometimes we lose heart because we think, well, all this training that we're doing in private, will it really bear fruit? And I want to tell you today, it will. That the time that you devote to God and His Word and prayer will bear fruit years from now, believe you me. The motivation for Paul, the motivation for us, is an eternal crown. An eternal crown. We look to seeing God's name advanced for eternity. We look to see people won to Christ and for them to be saved from hell into heaven. This is what we're looking forward to. And believe you me, the effort that you put into seeing the Word of God advanced in your heart and being trained will yield fruit in the lives of others eternally. I believe it was Billy Graham who said that whenever he made a decision, the question he would ask himself is, what decision will I wish I would have made when I finally see Christ? And that's a good test, isn't it? What will you wish you had done when you finally see Christ? And so we are looking to get an eternal crown. Strict training is focused. It is focused. Therefore, you must plan it. I know one thing I do in my daytimer is I plan out times with God, plan out times during the week or during a month. Monday is usually my big day where I just get extra time with the Lord. So you need to plan it in. And then finally, strict training is tough. It's hard. It's very hard. Just like athletes sweat and it really causes a lot of pain. No pain, no gain, they say. And so too in spiritual training. You need to be tough on yourself. If you're going to be a leader, you must be tough on yourself. Paul told Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. In speaking of exercise or training, he uses the word gymnasi, I'm not sure if I pronounced that right, from which we get our word gymnasium. Interestingly enough, the same word is used in 2 Peter 2:14, where Peter is telling of ones who are trained in greed. In greed, it's the same Greek word. And, you know, this has actually been a comfort to me. I know for me, I have been involved in athletics some when I was growing up. I'm not that athletically inclined today. And sometimes I think, gee, can I really be devoted? Can I really be devoted and trained in the scriptures if I don't have that in my background? And it encouraged me to see this is that, you know, everyone is trained in something. The people in 2 Peter 2:14, they were trained in greed. You are trained in something. There's something you're devoting your life to. The question is whether you want to be devoted to and trained in the scriptures or you want to be devoted or trained in something else. And so it's something you are able to do. Godliness is a fruit of training. Godliness is a fruit of training. And spiritual training has great value. Recently, I spent some time looking at some life promises that I had, and I organized them. I organized them according to my personal life, according to my family and my ministry. And I just reflected on this, how times that I've spent with God over the last 25 years, it has really borne fruit. I've seen how many of these promises have been fulfilled in whole or in part already. And I see how those times spent with God where he initially communicated to me some of these promises and really had them burn in my heart, how those have really, really borne fruit. And I'm glad I had the discipline by God's grace to get time with God, to hear from him, and to hear from him his promises, because I don't believe that God does anything apart from his word and apart from his promises. I think that's the way God works. He works, that's the way he worked with Abraham. He spoke a promise to him and then he fulfilled it. And those times that I spent with God getting those promises, it's been exciting to see them fulfilled. And so this statement here, spiritual training has great value. I know I have seen it in my own personal life, even in the fulfillment of these promises. Paul also told Timothy this, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Our Lord was devoted to spiritual training. Paul was devoted to spiritual training. And great Christians were devoted to spiritual training. You read the lives of great Christians. They were all men and women who were devoted to spiritual training. This doesn't come by sitting down and taking it easy. And this does not, by the way, contradict grace at all. Sometimes people think, well, if we're living a life of grace, that means there's not going to be any effort at all. You know, there is as much talked about in the New Testament about works as there is about grace. Grace and works do not contradict one another at all. There is a work that we do. It is by God's grace. It's by God's grace and power that we're able to work. So these two go hand in hand. We're to be committed to the word of grace. Now, warning. Spiritual training is not the same as spirituality. Let's read this verse in Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted? They say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? You know, sometimes we can be spiritual, quote-unquote, by doing spiritual things, religious things. And, of course, this was the problem with the Pharisees. And so as we approach this subject, it's important to emphasize that spiritual training does not mean being religious and just focusing on the externals. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about one's having a real heart for God and having that worked out in deeds. So in that regard, let's go to this part two, the disciplines of spiritual training. And the very first one relates to the heart. We must be devoted to a broken heart. Devoted to a broken heart. Here's what Isaiah says. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build me for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. I think to have a broken heart, I think the first point is simply being someone who will do whatever God says. You see that God is God and you tremble before him. That's what it means to have a broken heart. A broken heart also means that you are a person who has a trust in God, that you're dependent upon him. That's what 2 Chronicles 16:9 refers to in the context. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And in the context, this king had not put his trust in God. And to have a heart fully committed to God means that you are fully trusting in him. You're not trusting in yourself. You are trusting in God. Joel tells about another aspect of having a broken heart. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and a drink offerings for the Lord your God. You know, I think a real aspect of being someone who has a broken heart is being someone who believes in the grace of God. And that's what Joel was urging here. God is gracious. It's not someone who has a legalistic view of God, but someone who believes that God loves to bless us. He loves to bless us when we've sinned. He still loves to bless us. He loves to shower his grace upon us. You know, I think a real temptation for me growing up as a young Christian was I had this view that I had to be just perfect in my devotion to God and my spiritual training, and if I wasn't, then God wouldn't bless. And that was really a wrong view. And I hope when we talk about being devoted to spiritual training, we understand that it's being strong in grace. It's believing that God is a God of grace. Very, very important. Finally, in Matthew 13, here's what the Lord says. He says, you have been permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others have not. To those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. And so I think to be someone who has a broken heart, it simply means to be someone who is a learner, that you are ready to learn from God, that you're teachable from God. And I know something I share with people is always encouraging for me to understand too, is that realize that God's teaching ability is always greater than your teachability. God wants to teach you. He loves to teach you. And so you come to God believing that he will speak to you, and he will. He really will. So be devoted to a broken heart. Second, be devoted to the Word of God. Classic verse, Ezra 7:10. Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Ezra was, as someone once said, a man of one book. He was devoted to the Scriptures. He was devoted to the study of the Scriptures. He was devoted to doctrine. He was devoted to the observance of the law. This relates to his character, his obedience. And he was devoted to teaching it. This relates to ministry. Doctrine, character, and ministry. These are the three aspects of being a man of God. being devoted to the Word. Paul tells Timothy this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." You know, we have a great responsibility. We need to be ones who are accurately understanding the word of God. Are we speaking the word of God? Are we teaching it accurately? We need to be in the scriptures. I know there's been times when I've been at the airport and I've seen the airplane mechanics, they're working on the airplane, and they realize that there may be 100 or 200 people whose lives are in their hands because of if they don't repair this airplane just right. Well, how much more for us, where we're not talking about people's lives on this earth, as important as that is, we're talking about their eternal destiny. We must be ones who are really devoted to the scriptures. In the Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts." I think the heart of a leader is one who just loves the scriptures. He's just in the scriptures. It's not just something he does as a profession. He just doesn't read the scriptures because he's supposed to, and that's what he's supposed to do as a leader. But he loves the scriptures. He's in it. He's swimming in the scriptures. And I think that's the reflection you see here in this in these verses here. And I know for me, as a young Christian, I was just in the scriptures a lot. I just loved them. I wasn't even thinking so much about being a leader per se. I just love the word, just love to dive into the scriptures. And I hope you do too, that when you get a chance at any point during the day, you just pick up the scriptures and read it. And you just love talking about it. This is what it means, I think, to be devoted to the scriptures. And then finally, Paul says here, the effect of a leader. "The overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, nor fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." If you're in the word, studying it, and then if you are obeying the word, then this verse seems to suggest strongly that you will be able to exhort in the word. That's the key. If you want to be a good teacher, be someone who is a good student and a good obeyer of the scriptures. That's the effect of a good leader. Number three is we are to be devoted to prayer. James says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." What are the implications of this promise? Simply that if we are righteous, if we are devoted to prayer, then our prayers will be powerful. Someone once said that when we work, we work. When man works, man works. But when man prays, God works. And we are ones who are to be devoted to prayer. I like what John Bunyan said. He said, "There are many things we can do besides prayer. We can work, we can minister, we can teach, we can serve. There are many things we can do besides pray. But until we pray, the only thing we can do is pray." We are to be devoted to prayer. The Lord told us in Matthew 7, "Keep on asking, and you will be given what you ask for. Keep on looking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and the door is open to everyone who knocks." So what's the implication here? Just be someone who is continually and persistently asking God. God wants to give you great things. I love to plan. I love to organize. I love to sit down and chart out the future. But I'll tell you something, that it is, I've seen more happen by God answering prayers. God's grace is far greater than my planning ability. God's grace is far greater than my genius or my great intellectual prowess, little though it be. And so too for you too, that if you are a person of prayer, God will bless your life. Very simple, because God loves to answer prayer. I think it was Andrew Murray who said that the greatest reason for unanswered prayer is prayerlessness. prayerlessness. Brent gives some examples of being devoted to prayer, 1 Corinthians 7. I won't read this passage. You can read it yourself here, but the context there, he's talking about husbands and wives just setting apart time, not being involved in sexual activity together just so that they can be devoted to prayer. And we are to be devoted to prayer. James 5, 16 through 18 tells about Elijah, who prayed earnestly for rain, and God answered there. 1 Kings 18 and 2 Kings 4 and 2 Kings 13, 14 through 19, these passages are examples where Elijah or Elisha was urging ones to pray or to keep on asking of God, and God blessed. And I think just the whole point is that if you're going to be a man who's going to be, or a woman who's a leader in God's church, you must be a person of prayer. One of my favorite stories is the story of the missionary who went to this one area, and there was some unreached people in the south and an unreached people in the north. And he realized he could only really reach one. So he decided to reach, I believe it was the northern tribes. But what he decided to do was he was going to share the gospel with them during the afternoon, but in the morning he was going to pray for the southern tribe during the morning. And this went on for many, many years, just praying and praying this way in the morning and then sharing the gospel with the northern tribe in the afternoon. And it was interesting that later on he ran into a person from the northern tribe, and the ones he had been praying for in the morning. He ran into them, and they eventually took the gospel, and more people were reached through this one individual who he shared the gospel with, who went back to this other tribe. More people were reached there through his prayers in the morning than through his missionary activity in the afternoon. And it's a stunning example of the effect of prayer. We are to be devoted to prayer. I think of the great prophet Daniel. He prayed even when there was a law against praying. And I think it's a good question for us. How devoted are you to prayer? What gets in the way of you praying? Is it ministry activity? What is it that gets you in the way? Gets in the way of you praying? We are to be devoted to prayer. Why should leaders pray? Because we have burdens to cast. It's a hard thing to be involved in ministry. Peter tells us to cast our anxiety upon Him, upon the Lord, because He cares for you. I know my best days in ministry are those days where I start off with prayer. Just yesterday, I just spent the morning, most of the morning, just praying and just seeking God, getting in the Word. And I'll tell you, the whole day went great. I just seemed like things were just clicking, falling into place. So we have burdens to cast as leaders. Second of all, because we know people to help. Paul writes here in Philippians 1:19, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." You know, there are many, many people who need your prayers. There are many missionaries in Europe and Asia and Latin America who need your prayers. One thing that I do is I put together this Great Commission Prayer Partners card. I hope you get that card. And it's an opportunity to pray for ones who are out in the gospel, not only in overseas, but in the United States as well. And there are people to pray for. And one thing I try to do every week, I try to pray through that prayer card every week, because there are people who need our help. Because the best teaching comes through prayer. That's another reason why we need to pray. "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law," the psalmist says. "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands." And it is really true. For me, whenever I prepare a message, one of the most important things I do is I just get a lot of time with God, because I want to hear from Him. I want His Holy Spirit to speak to me on what is really the need. And I'll tell you, I get my best thoughts really while I'm spending time with God in prayer. So if you're going to be involved in teaching the Word of God, you must be a person who's devoted to prayer. Follow the example of Jesus. "For I did not speak of my own accord," Jesus said, "but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that His command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." This is what Jesus said. He said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. You get time with God, you get time with God, and God will speak to you so that you'll be able to speak to people. If you are going to speak to people, you must be one who is listening to God and spending time to God, spending time with God. So a fourth reason why we must be devoted to prayer is because the best wisdom comes through prayer. Proverbs 2 says this, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know, the decisions we make in ministry are so, so very important. Many important ministry decisions that I've made, I have confirmation that this is really what God wants me to do because I spent time with Him in prayer. I remember one time having a prayer time with some other leaders, and it was almost like Acts 13, you know, where Paul and Barnabas and the leaders there in the church of Antioch were praying, and during that time the Lord spoke to them to send out Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. And I was praying, and I remember while I was praying, the Lord just put it on my mind that what we really needed was this one man to move here. And so I ended up talking to this other man, and after a series of events, he finally did move to the church where I was at. Well, I've since left that church. I was a pastor in that church. I've since left there. Now, that particular pastor is leading that church. He's the lead pastor in that church and just doing a wonderful job. And I remember so vividly that prayer time where the Holy Spirit put it in my heart and my mind to make that decision. And so we must be ones who are devoted to prayer so that we can really hear God. We can really get His promptings on ministry decisions. So we must be devoted to having a humble heart. We must be devoted to the Word, and we must be devoted to prayer. The fourth thing we're to be devoted to is extended time seeking God. That we must have extended time seeking the Lord. In this regard, I want to focus on the practice of fasting. The practice of fasting implies a devotion to extended times seeking God. And there's many examples in the Scriptures on fasting. You can see them written down there. Moses fasted. In fact, he fasted. He didn't have food or water. It's amazing. God supernaturally kept him alive during that fast. Samuel fasted. David, Nehemiah. Israel as a nation fasted. And, of course, our Lord, He fasted before His ministry. Isn't it significant that the Lord spent those 40 days fasting before He began His ministry? That should tell you something. If the Lord needed to do that, He who is perfect, how much more do we need to be devoted to extended times with God? To make sure we're really hearing from Him. Jesus comments on fasting in Matthew 6. He says, but when you fast, notice He didn't say if you fast, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so He says also in Matthew 9:15. He says, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. So Jesus was a big advocate of fasting. He was very strong on fasting. And also we see the practice of the church leaders there in the first century. In Acts 9, we read there about Paul. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias, yes, Lord. He answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. So Saul, the apostle Paul, he began his ministry in fasting. Then we read in Acts 13, a verse that I referred to earlier. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then finally in Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Now, I want to just give 2 points and then 2 stories concerning fasting. Number one, there's different ways you can fast. The way that I like to do it is a juice fast. And I found it actually is amazing how many days you can go without food on a juice fast. And so I just prefer that way. I believe Bill Bright has advocated that as well with Campus Crusade. You can go many, many days. I've gone several weeks on a juice fast. another type of fast you can have is just TV fasts or entertainment or sports fasts. I think that's a good one for a lot of for men who really love sports. There's different kinds of fasts that you can do, and I think that you can try any one of these, and they're good ways of saying to God, God, I'm going to neglect certain comforts right now in order to really hear from you more clearly and to seek you perhaps on a major ministry decision. So that's one point to make. A second thing is, I think a real benefit of fasting is a way to confirm God's will. And in fact, this verse here, Acts 14:23, that I just read about Paul and Barnabas, as they were praying for these elders and appointing them, I think sometimes what will happen for me is I will go through, I'm at a major point in my life, I'm making a decision, and I believe that the Lord wants me to go in a certain direction. Well, I find it's a good thing to fast in order to have God's confirmation on this. And it's sort of like telling the Lord this, Lord, I believe this is the way you want me to go, but I want to seal this with a fast. This is your opportunity, God, to show me if I'm really going down the wrong direction. And it's something that years later I would be able to look back and say, well, I know I prayed, I know I fasted over this, and so if I ever question that decision in the future, it's a way to give me comfort and confidence that the Lord was really leading me. So those are just a couple points on fasting. I wanted to give you a couple stories for me in the area of fasting. In 1987, I was seeking the Lord on what I should do. I was living in Washington, D.C. at the time, and I really I had a sense that God wanted me to move back to Columbus. My daughter had just been born, and so I had taken the week off, and I was helping out around the house. It was a little bit unusual time for me actually to do a fast, but I decided to fast one of the days, and actually it was kind of a hard day to have a fast, but because I was having to take care of the kids. And I wouldn't normally recommend this way of fasting, but it worked for me this particular time. And by the end of the day, all the kids were put down. My wife Sandy was sleeping, and I was able just to get some extended time with God. And I remember God speaking to me so clearly during that time that, yes, He really wanted me to go to Columbus. And, you know, it's really been exciting to me since then. I came back here to Columbus, some others, and with the elders, pastors who were here in Columbus at the time, we decided to start several churches up. And since then, there have been 10 or 12 churches have been started up directly or indirectly through that church in Columbus back in 1988. And I really see God's hand in leading me at that time. Just another story on fasting. Recently, God has led me to be more involved with one of the churches here in Columbus. And it was a pretty traumatic time for the church. And I know during that time, I wasn't real clear just what kind of role God would have me play. So what I did is I went on a juice fast for several weeks, actually. During that time, God gave greater confirmation to me that this was really the way to go. And so, anyhow, I just want to encourage you to do this. Have this in your schedule, to do a fast periodically, to seek the Lord in this way. Finally, number five, we are to be devoted not merely to the Word of God and to prayer and to having a humble heart and to extended times with God. We are to be devoted to discipline, and that's what these verses are referring to in Titus 1, 8, 2, 2, 5, 6, and 12, being devoted to discipline as leaders. Self-control is more than just fleeing from passions. It is the ability to control your life so that you can do what you want, or maybe more accurately, to do what God wants. In other words, we are to be disciplined in our words. We are to be disciplined in what we say. We are to be disciplined in our thoughts. We are to be disciplined in what we watch. How disciplined are you in terms of what you watch or what you read, what you watch on TV or movies? I know for me, as a family, we have a general policy. We just don't get R-rated movies. That's just what we believe the line that God has for us. We make some exceptions to that now and then. But generally speaking, we try to discipline ourselves in that regard. Something comes on the TV that is inappropriate, we've try to discipline ourselves, our children, just to change the channel. I mean, just small things like this. We are to be disciplined with our money, having a budget, controlling our spending, making sure we're following the budget. Again, sure, we all fail at times, but I'm saying, generally speaking, are you disciplined in how you are spending your money? That is why, by the way, we have this elder qualification test. And really, this is where the rubber meets the road, is how well you do on that elder qualification test. Are you in general self-controlled? Are you in general devoted as a man of God in your character? Not that you're perfect. We all fail. I fail. I mess up often. I stumble often. But generally speaking, are you devoted to discipline? I love this quote. This is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And, you know, I think a tendency we have at times as Christians is we can just look at the religious, the spiritual things to do, that we have these times with God and we're disciplined, almost like the Pharisees. You know, they had their times with God, but what about their character? What about their lives? And this is a quote from Bonhoeffer, who was a martyr there of the Nazis there during World War II. He's talking about your times with God. He says, has your time with God transported you for a moment into a spiritual ecstasy that vanishes when everyday life returns? Or has this time with God lodged the Word of God so securely and deeply in your heart that it holds you and fortifies you, impelling you to active love, obedience, and good works? And so that's really the test. So we talk about getting extended times with God, being devoted to prayer, being devoted to the Word. The question is, how does it play itself out in your daily life afterwards, as you're living your life, if you're at work or with your family? Does it lead to discipline there? That's a good test, isn't it? And so this is what we are to be. We are to be men and women who are devoted to spiritual training. May God grant you the grace to be a person like the Lord Jesus, like the Apostle Paul, like great leaders throughout the history of the Christian church who are devoted to spiritual training.